So 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And we will start reading in the first verse of that chapter. Second Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by the commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, that ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you'd help us as we seek to learn your word and to grow in your word. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our love for you, but help us not to leave off this very important part of our love for you in giving. And I pray now that you bless this message. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When I think about it, loving God is such an incredible gift. I mean, we get to love the creator of the world with all of our heart, all of our mind, our body, and our soul. That's a privilege to be able to love him. And he wants us to love him. What a joy it is to love God. And we have seen over the past few weeks how loving God can be challenging when we don't understand what he is doing, why he is allowing what he has allowed, or why he does what he does. We might not understand those things. And in those moments, it can be difficult to love God. Yet we love him because we know his character. We know what he's revealed about himself and his word. But it can be difficult. And it gets even more challenging when it comes to loving others. Because God has perfect character. He is holy. As we just sang, holy, holy, holy. He's holy. He's without unrighteousness. He is perfectly righteous. But then he calls us to love others, even our enemies. And there is lots about our enemies and our neighbor that's not lovely. So that can be an exceptional challenge for us to love those who aren't very lovable. But we love them anyway because we love God. And that's why we love them. We don't love them because they deserve our love. We love them because we love God and he tells us to. This is very important. There's nothing better than loving God. Loving God fills our heart with joy. Loving God fills our heart with purpose, because that's why we were created, to worship and love him. But loving God is also specific. What I mean by that, it doesn't just mean that we love God however we want to love God. But there's actually specific ways in which we are supposed to love God. We don't just love him in the way that we want or the way that makes us feel good. Loving God specifically is about putting him first. And it's about doing what he wants. In John chapter 14 verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." there's a specific way in which we're supposed to love God. So if we truly love God, Jesus, we will do what he commands because we love him. This is where sometimes we as people can get hung up. See, you've heard it here that Christianity is not rules but a relationship. That's absolutely true. From this pulpit, I've preached, Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that. But that doesn't mean that there are not rules consistent with that relationship. For example, I love my wife. We have a relationship. We're actually married. Marriage is a relationship, not a list of do's and don'ts. How many of you understand what I'm getting at here, though? Right? It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but there's some things you do and some things that you shouldn't do. Right? Otherwise, it's not going to be good. But if you want a healthy marriage, there are some things I need to do and there are some things that I shouldn't do. So in my marriage, it's important to understand that, yes, it is a relationship, but it's also comes with that a list of rules consistent with that relationship. So who determines what the guidelines are for me in my marriage? My wife! No, for real. And I do for her. That's the relationship. That's what goes on. It's if there's something that makes her uncomfortable or something that makes whatever, I don't do that. And same thing for me, for her. We talk about, we communicate and talk about our needs and our desires and our insecurities, and then from that we build trust, build health into the relationship, and we build security into that relationship based on what we do or what we don't do. And the healthier your marriage is, the better you are at this. Communication, and from that communication, you help meet the needs. And that's how you build a healthy marriage. So why do we do that? Because we love each other. Now, to be honest, I have done things throughout our 14 years of marriage that didn't help the relationship. My bad. It happens. And I've worked hard to not do those things because I love my wife and I want that relationship. Her happiness and her joy is very important to me. Does that make sense? Now we're going to take that same concept and apply it to a relationship with God. It's a relationship. And there are things that we do or we don't do in that relationship to strengthen that relationship. Because, yeah, if you go out and worship Baal, you're not going to have a great relationship with God. He's a jealous guy. He's jealous for you. He doesn't want to share you with other gods. And that's true. He wants you to be focused on him. He is your God. He is your creator. He wants your attention. He wants your focus. He wants your love. And so there are some things that you should do and you shouldn't do that are consistent with that relationship to God. So can you see that how you would say, I love God, however I want to love God, isn't actually very loving? It's like me saying, hey, I'm going to love my wife however I want to love my wife, and she's just going to like it. Well, that's going to work really well. And I ran into this problem very early in my marriage. See, I love my wife the way I wanted to be loved. Most, when you get married, at the very beginning stages, most of us do this. We love the way that we want to be loved. And then we figure out that doesn't always work great. Because she's not me. And she has her own way of accepting and being loved. And so I got to figure out how she wants to be loved, and love her that way. That's important. There is a great book called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. It's a good read. It's important to read. And it explains that often the need to be loved by others is different, especially with our spouse, than we like to be loved. There's words of affirmation. There's physical touch. There's different things. There's gifts. There's different things that people feel love differently. And you figure out what your spouse is, and you love them that way. So I need to learn how to love, all of us need to learn how to love our spouse in the way that they understand and that resonates with them. That's just smart. And God is no different. You see, God's love language is obedience to his commands. That's the way we love God. We don't say, no, I'm going to love God however I want to love God, whatever makes me feel happy. No, no, no. If you're going to love God, you're going to obey his commands. That's his love language. Obedience to his commands. And so we need to make very careful that we are doing that. So when we ask God, we ask ourselves if we love God, the answer can only come when we look at what we've done. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's a famous verse because it begins by, "For grace are ye saved through faith." Amen. We know that verse. "And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 continues. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So you understand, we're not saved by good works. Makes it very clear. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." No, no, it's not you that's doing the saving. But, hang on. "You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works." And it can be a little bit confusing at the very first when you say, wait, what is it? Make up your mind. Salvation is by grace, not works, but we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. One doesn't create the other. Salvation creates good works. Good works don't create salvation. But we're supposed to have good works. And one of the areas that's especially testing of those good works and our love is in our finances. And this brings us to our text this morning. So let's get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The setting is the church at Corinth. Paul the Apostle is writing to them to tell them about an offering that the churches at Macedonia had taken for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. Okay, so that what's happening now is there's some persecutions coming out on the poor saints of Jerusalem. They, when you trusted Christ, you lost everything. Your job, your standing, they cast you out, you're dead to them. And as a result, poverty comes. And so churches throughout the region are taking offerings to help these saints. They're going to help them out. And Paul the Apostle is referencing the offerings that are taken in the churches of Macedonia, and he's using that to challenge the church at Corinth for their offering. Now, the churches of Macedonia, as we're going to see, are very poor. They gave out of their poverty. Whereas the church at Corinth, a little bit more wealthy. Okay. A lot more wealthy. They had some money. They were doing okay. And so here's what we read in verse number 2. "How that in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So even though the churches at Macedonia were in a great trial, and in their own deep poverty, that's kind of interesting. There's poverty and then there's deep poverty. Not good. even in that situation, they gave to this offering. And the Bible says that they had to pray or beg the Apostle Paul to take the gift and to minister to these hurting saints. It's kind of interesting. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there where somebody gives you a gift and you realize, man, you could probably use this more than I could. You're kind of in a worse situation than I am. You should probably help yourself first. That's kind of the way the situation is here. And they begged the Apostle Paul, just please take it. We want to give it. So they did. And now he's using this offering to challenge the church at Corinth. He's writing to the church at Corinth that's a wealthy church, encouraging to give like these other churches. So we pick it up in verse 8. The key verse is verse 8. I speak not by commandment. So he's not ordering them to give. Right? This is not something they had to give. But by occasion of the frowardness of others. So he says, hey, based upon what these guys did, you guys got to give something. This is crazy. And to prove the sincerity of your love. So again, it's not a command. You don't have to do this. But, when you love someone, you want to give to them. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And if you say you love God, then it's going to show up in how you give. By the way, you shouldn't have to work at love. When you're in love, it's not work. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. I look forward to it. It's an amazing thing. So do you love God? Again, think about your kids. Think about your spouse. Think about those relationships that you have. If they need something, you do your best to get it. Well, it doesn't mean you can get it all the time. But you want to make sure that you investigate whether you can or you can't. I find out my kids need something or my wife needs something, it goes into my Amazon cart. Doesn't mean I buy it, but it's in there. I love them. I want to provide for them. And God is no different. When we find out God's work has a need, the cause of Christ has a need, figuratively or literally, it should go into our Amazon cart. Not in the sense that it's on Amazon, it might be. But the idea is that, hey, I want to try to meet that. And it would be a joy for me to meet that. I'd love for that. And present it to God. That's the idea of being in love. So, is your love sincere? An easy way to tell is what type of giver are you? And there are two types of givers. The first kind, and the best kind, is the cheerful giver. Cheerful givers say, I like to give. I want to give. I'm giving. They like it. It all belongs to God anyway. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every land. He owns the rivers, the rocks, the rills, the sun, the stars, the sand. He owns it all anyway. And he gave it to me anyway. So all I have is from him, and I love giving. Cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the next chapter after chapter 8, the one that we're just looking at, verses 6 and 7 says this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So in this passage of Scripture, again, the very next chapter, he's still talking to the Corinthians. He's still getting on them about their offering. He says, hey, and another thing. In spite of proving the sincerity of your love, in spite of what the churches of Macedonia get, hey, you reap what you sow. If you sow sparingly, you reap also sparingly. Sow bountifully, you reap also bountifully. But don't give grudgingly. Right? It can get to the point like Paul, you're kind of being kind of pushy here, right? By the Holy Spirit of God, telling them, you guys should be giving. We say, hey, but God doesn't want you to do it grudgingly or of necessity. I have to give. Here I go. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who just delights to give. I enjoy giving. And I'm kind of different when it comes to giving, when people ask me about giving. For me, we've had tithing challenges before where I've encouraged you to give to tithe, and if you go for 3 months and you feel like God doesn't bless you in tithe, I'll give you all of your tithe back. That's kind of crazy. No, it's not. Either God's promises are true or they aren't. I believe they're true. So I want you to know them too. And to me, it's all God's anyway. It doesn't matter. And God wants a cheerful giver. And I say this also about giving. If you don't want to give, if you feel like you have to give, don't give. Because that's not the right spirit. Just don't. And I tell people, just work on loving God. You just love God. And He'll grow you to where He wants you. But make sure that we give as a cheerful giver. Whatever giving we do, do it cheerfully. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give of necessity. And that brings us to the second type of giver, and that's the fearful giver. Fearful givers say things like, I can't afford this, I don't want to give, I just can't afford to give, I've got to watch out what's best for me. And if that's where you're at, then I challenge you, don't give. Sadly, there's this idea that giving God 10% of my income is going to leave me destitute. I don't understand that, but I preached a message here before, 10 minus 1 is greater than 10, meaning that you giving God 10% and His blessing from that is greater than the original 10%. And I find that to be very true in my life, and many of others in the church have found that to be true in their lives. But the idea that somehow that 9% or 90% plus God's blessing leaves you destitute? Nah. But there's that fear sometimes when it comes to our giving. Well, if I give, then I'll be in that deep poverty. We're talking 10%. We're not talking, the other way around. We're just giving cheerfully. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We love God because He first loved us. And He does love you. He loves you very, very much. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch. He's got your back. You're His child. He's got your back. But He asks you this question. Do you love me? Do you trust me? Do you believe I got your back? I do this sometimes with my kids. I don't like to make everything a test because I don't think that's very good either. But every once in a while, I want to know that they trust me. Do you trust me? And I'll ask them to do something to them that seems like it's not in their best interest. Wait a minute. That's not good for me. Do you trust me? Do you love me? And I'm watching. I'm making sure I got their back. And God does that with us. Where are you at? Prove the sincerity of your love. Do you love Him? He's got your back. Do you trust Him? Don't be a fearful giver. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we have a choice when it comes to our giving. Do we give cheerfully? Or do we give fearfully? The one, honestly, my perspective is, if you're going to give fearfully, why give? It doesn't make any sense. Give cheerfully. Trust God. Love Him. Prove the sincerity of your love. Enjoy it. Have joy about it. That's why, for me, the offering is one of my favorite times of the service. That's how I get paid. The reality is, it's an act of worship. We're worshiping God. I know some of you are sleeping. I had to wake you up. I haven't had many people email me this week, so I wanted to get back on to folks emailing me. No, it's fun to worship God. It's fun to sing. I love that song, Holy, 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 especially when we get to sing a cappella. It's just powerful. I love it. Your song was beautiful. I was not singing, but enjoying that act of worship. Worshiping our God, loving our God, is the best thing there is. And giving is one of the most powerful ways to worship. Because it's where the rubber meets the road. It's the proof that's in the pudding. Because your money better be where your mouth is. But your money shows you where you truly are. Where are you at? Do you love him? I hope we do. Because he is so worthy of our love, and loving him is the best thing that we have. But you have a choice. Everything that we have comes from God. And he gives us all that we need. He really does. And we have an opportunity to prove our love by what we give to him. It's saying, God, I love you so much that I put you first. You saved me. You blessed me. I want to give back. Because I love you. I hope that you can find freedom in giving. Because of the love that you have for your Savior. Because I'll be honest with you, from time to time, there are Christians who get tripped up and giving becomes a bondage thing. It becomes a guilt thing. It's never what it's about. And again, if that's where you're at, I just say, just focus on loving God. Don't give. Don't feel guilt. Just learn about your Creator. Learn about your Savior and fall more madly in love with him. And let that stuff come when it comes. Because it's like an earthly relationship. It's like your marriage. If you have to, if it's work to spend time with your spouse, something's not right. I have to talk to this person again. Honestly, if that's the case, I'd say, you know, go watch TV. If that was me, if that was my relationship. Because who wants that kind of offer? Who wants that kind of time? Where it's just mandatory. It should be something that we delight in. He should be someone we delight in. That we're excited about. And when we're reading through the scriptures and we find one of his commands, let's do that. Because I love him. And his commands then, they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. His yoke is easy. His burdens are light, but they're only light when you love him. Because I've seen plenty of people who get sick and tired of what they think the Christian life. All the rules, all the regulations. If that's true, something's wrong in the relationship department. And get that fixed, first and foremost. Because Christianity is first and foremost a relationship. Then the rules that are consistent with that relationship come. But I can't force you to love God. I could sure kind of force you to keep some rules. But the truth is that doesn't make your relationship any better. And when you have that relationship, you delight in serving him anyway. And that's where the true joy comes. There's joy in serving Jesus. I hope that as we give, as we worship, as we serve, as we grow, that we fall more and more madly in love with our Savior. Because that's where it's at. But that is really the question of the hour, the Savior. And the question I want to ask as we close here this morning is Jesus your Savior? Do you know for sure? Are you sure he has forgiven your sins? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you're in church, because you are in church right now. I'm not asking if your parents are saved. Do you know for sure that Jesus has forgiven your sins? That's the question. Are you sure about that? Do you know for sure? If you don't, He can forgive them today. And you can know it for sure. And it's an amazing truth from the Word of God. So if you're here today, you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, I want to invite you to respond to the invitation. Just a second. I'm going to have you raise your hand whenever your head bowed and your eyes closed. And I'll see the hand and I'll pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But I'll pray for you so that you might know that Jesus is your Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy upon us. God, there may be somebody here that does not know for sure that they are saved. Boy, couldn't imagine, God. So I pray that in this moment, they would not leave this moment without at least raising their hand to identify that they're not sure that Jesus is their Savior. So we might pray for them and then later talk to them about their need. And God, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. If you're here today, say, Pastor, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor, in the overflow, in the main service, here in the main auditorium, if you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, I'd like you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking, just myself. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Raise your hand. I'll see it. Anybody like that here today? How about in the overflow? Anybody out there say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. If you'll slip your hand up, I'll see it. You can put it right back down. And then, God, would you increase our love for you? Would you help us to fall deeper and deeper in love with you as we understand how much you love us? And may your commands become our delights, our joys, really something that we, every morning we get up and what does he want for me today? What does he want me to do today? And we jump into your word to find out what you have for us. And then we would do it. There's incredible joy in that relationship. There's incredible purpose in that relationship. So God, would you strengthen us today as we seek to love you? God, I thank you for this time. I do pray that you bless this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go hymn number 90.